If March comes in like a lion, it's going to go out like a lamb, right? I hope. I appreciate the worship team as well this morning, the singing, and everybody as we gather together like this. I've imagined what it's like when we had when all the angels join us. I know that I'll probably be more in tune, anyways, or on key. But it is wonderful. Five years ago, I did something. How about that? I read through the New Testament, and I had a little notebook. And every time I came across a verse that referred to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I wrote it down, every one of them. So I went through the whole New Testament, found a verse, and I wrote it down. And there are 260. 260 specific references to the Spirit in the New Testament. 89 times he's referred to as the Holy Spirit. 13 times as the Spirit of God. 5 times Spirit of the Lord. 2 times the Spirit of Christ. And now one verse, as an example, Romans 8:9, it's mentioned. He's mentioned 3 times. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." See, that's telling us the wonder of who God is. You see. Now, it was very difficult for the disciples to understand when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We're one. He is in me and I am in him. And that was hard for them to understand, that Jesus was truly God as the Father was God. In the same way, the Spirit is in the Father, and the Father is in the Spirit. The Spirit is in the Son is in the Spirit. They are in each other because they are one. They are one, you see. And that's that's the wonder of the God that we love and adore. It's the display of the magnificence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how they are intertwined and connected and aligned in all concert together. It's the wonder of who God is. From time to time, I would take that little book, and I still do it, and I would just read through all those verses about the Holy Spirit. I'd read through those verses. Often I would get stopped. Oh, I need to go further with that one. And what it has done, it has greatly increased my understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. It has significantly enlarged my appreciation of the work and presence and activity of the Spirit. And most important of all, it has impacted my own personal experience with the Spirit. So that more than ever, he is a vital experiential reality in my life. He is an empowering presence in my life, which is what he was intended to be. And this morning, we're going to focus on one of those 260 verses. Now, if we did them all, we'd be here a long time. And that verse is in Galatians 5, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the first question is, and by the way, that verse is right in the middle of the whole story. It's in the middle of Galatians. It's in the whole middle of the whole story about the Spirit, actually. It's in the middle of it. But the first thing we have to say is, why did Paul write that? Why did he write it? Why did he put that particular verse in there? And in the book of Galatians, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey, and those were some of the first cities and towns that Paul went through on his first missionary journey. He actually went through those towns in all three of his missionary journeys. And so they were some of the very first converts to Christianity. And there was a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. A Gentile is simply someone who's not a Jew, okay, as the Bible puts it. And in dealing, and what there was in that church, what happened was some of these Jewish Christians were still teaching that if you became a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you still had to follow the law, at least certain parts of the law. Now, you see that word, the law, all the time in the New Testament, the law. And what exactly is he referring to by the law? Well, probably the easiest way to understand this, and you have to understand it from a Jewish perspective, because the Jewish Bible, or the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, has been formulated for many, many years before Jesus, several hundred years, in fact, where they had determined what was the scripture, the Hebrew Bible. And they divided it into three parts, and it's still like that today. There is the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's how they set it up. And the law was the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. So when Paul talks about the law, almost always, that's what he's referring to, the law. And because that's how the Jewish mind, what they thought of the law. And so these people were saying that, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And it seemed like there were other things. So they had to follow some of these traditional ceremonial days and things of that nature as well. And they were emphasizing these things. And Paul was answering that very question. And what's really important to understand is that what we're talking about here is the second question Paul was answering. The first question was following the law, did it give you a right standing before God? And the answer is absolutely not. Because the simple reason is, we're all lawbreakers. And the only way we could ever be right before God is through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, who perfectly followed the law, and is only through faith in him. In fact, Martin Luther in the Reformation used the book of Galatians to prove that it's only justification by faith. But the text we're dealing with deals with the second question. The second question. The law also was needed because it told people how to live. What was right, what was wrong, what they should be act, how they should behave, what ceremonies they should follow to worship God. It was needed for that reason. And that's what he's addressing here. And if we go in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the love serve one another." Because Paul had said, if you read through the book of Galatians, that we're free of the law. We're past the law. And so these people are saying, well, what? How are we? People going to know what to do? How are people going to know what's right and what's wrong? What's going to guard them and what's going to direct them? Because we need a fence, as it were, around people so they know how they should be living. And so Paul is addressing that very, very question. When he says for freedom, he says, yes, we're free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And then in verse 5:14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. And the essence of the law is relationships. And the essence of relationships with other people is we are to love one another as ourselves. That's what he's saying. That's what the essence of it is. It can be summed up that way. But the next verse tells us something else. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, that you are not consumed by one another. But in this particular group, there was a problem. There was obviously some disputes and questionings going on here. In fact, Paul describes this as people biting and devouring one another. They weren't cannibals. You know, Betsy didn't come to church with her shoulder missing or arm missing. Maybe her heart wounded. And people were behaving badly. That's the only way to put it. Bite and devour, you consume one another. And that's what was going on. They were behaving badly. And so what is the answer to that? What is the answer to behavior and how people are to act as a follower of Jesus Christ? And this is where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, your translation may say, live by the Spirit. It may say, live in the Spirit. It's a goal because of that word, walk. 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 Now, that word literally means walk. Like I'm walking. I'm walking right. Literally what it means. But when Paul uses it, and he uses it at least 18 times this way, he uses it figuratively. Okay? Not literally. It's referring to your way of life. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Ephesians 5, 2, and walk in love. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith. You see, this word walk was a common in Judaism to refer to a person's whole way of life. That's what it meant. It refers to their whole way of life, to walk. Now, we've used it that way, too, you know. You know, you walk your talk, right? You walk your talk. You're consistent. You say this. Does your life demonstrate that? And that's what it's referring to. So it's your whole way of life. And so what he's saying here, so I say walk by the Spirit. So your whole way of life is to be characterized by the Spirit. That's what it is. Everything about you. Now, the second thing about this verse, walk. It's a verb, and it's an imperative. It's a command. It's a command. So I say, walk by the Spirit. It's not like, hey, I got a good idea. Here's something to try. No. Walk. It's a command. And there's something more here. And it's right in the verse. It's not found in the English translation of this. So I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Literally, what's that word not is there twice. It's two different words. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's emphatic. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, let's talk about the flesh. You see that word all the time. What's that referring to? Whenever I come across words, I don't pass by them. I get to figure, what does that word mean? Right? What does that word mean? Well, sometimes the word flesh just refers to my physical body. Okay? Sarx is what it is in Greek. Sarx. Sometimes it refers to the natural man or to our human effort. You're according to the flesh. You're just by your own human effort. And sometimes, and you may have a translation, you may translate it as the sinful nature, perhaps, as well. Romans 8, 7 says, for the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And I would think that the flesh is all human actions or behavior without Christ or without the Spirit. And if you go down in further in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it gives you a whole list of examples of the works of the flesh. I'm not going to read them. They're not pretty. And that's not an exhaustive list, by the way. That's some of them, okay? Some of them. And certainly biting and devouring is in there, right? Biting and devouring is in there. And So those are the works of the flesh. So Paul is saying, walk, your whole life is to be about the Spirit, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy or gratify the desires of the nature. And then the next verse explains why that's true, and this is very, very important. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. The ESV says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The NIV says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Actually, the NIV, I think, is more accurate, because the flesh is the noun, desires is the verb. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But the most important thing is the next part. For these, it says, are opposed to each other. The NIV says they are in conflict with each other. Now, this is very important. What's he saying here? The word literally means opposed or opposite. This is very important. The Spirit, what the Spirit desires is this. And you can give examples. The fruit of the Spirit are listed there. And that, again, is not an exhaustive list. There's way more things than that, the Spirit. And then you got the flesh. They are opposite to each other. They're opposite. They are two different paths, as it were. Okay? Now, that has been translated, some people have translated it as opposed, some translate it contrary. And I got to mention this, I'm sorry, but the New Living Testament or Bible says they're constantly fighting it out, so you're not free. Unfortunately, that is not right. They're not fighting it out. It's not the Spirit fighting against the flesh. It's not saying that. It says there are two paths. One is light, one is dark. One's going north, one's going south. They're opposite. And the reason, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to satisfy or gratify the desires of the flesh, is because you're walking in this path, and you can't when you're in the Spirit. You can't, because that's opposite to you. Whoa. Whoa. Okay. To keep you from doing what you want to do, again, I think this goes back to the verse 13 about, well, now that we're free, can we do whatever we want? No. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to live and you're going to behave a certain way. You see? You're not going to be biting and devouring your neighbor or your fellow member of the church or wherever it may be. That's not going to happen. That's the answer. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. Okay, let's go back to verse 16. We're digging a little deep here, okay? Stay with me. Command. It's a command. I told you it was a command. What's a command? Mom and Dad, when you say something to your kids, it's a command. What are you doing? You're telling them to do something or telling them not to do something, right? It's a command. A command is when you're telling someone to do something. And Paul is saying, I don't want this fighting and devouring. So I say, walk in the Spirit. So it's a command. Okay. And we also know it means that when we walk, is to refer to our whole way of life is to be in the Spirit. It's to be all about the Spirit, as it were. But when he said this, there are actually some assumptions made. First assumption. If you give a command to someone, then it's obvious that you can expect or they have the capacity to obey it or follow that command, right? Do you ever give a command to your kids that it's impossible to do? Maybe, I don't know. But the expectation is that they can be followed, they can be done. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he gives the command, but he doesn't give any further explanation about what it means. He just tells to walk in the Spirit. Because the Galatians knew very well and understood what it meant, you see. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing with faith? Because it was well understood, and it was well recognized by the church from the very beginning, that if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, that you had received the Holy Spirit." And you remember on the very first day when Peter preached on Pentecost and the Spirit had come upon them, and the people were cut to the heart when they heard the word about Jesus Christ, and they said, "What should we do? What should we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," he said. And if you read throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, it's clear that after you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit is in your life. The Holy Spirit was a central part of all the whole life of the church. And when they had their first actual, if you go in the book of Acts, when they had their first issue in the early church, and it was between the widows, the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. And the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food because they were living in a communal life at that time. And the reason they were living that way, I believe, is because after Pentecost, where all the people that were saved and became Christians, a lot of them were not from Jerusalem. But they stayed. Okay? They stayed. And so the apostles said, "Well, you picked seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom," he said. And Stephen was one of them. And the Bible describes him a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit. It was something they understood. It was something that they knew what it meant. And let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. We read this. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" I would translate that, "Are you being perfected by your human effort," as it were. And again, they understood not only of the presence of the Spirit, but they understood the power of the Spirit. They understood that the power of the Spirit was a life-changing, behavior-altering, mind-renewing, Christ-enlightening power in their life. That's what they understood. The Spirit was a life-changing, behavior-altering, mind-renewing, Christ-enlightening power in their life. The Spirit is so prevalent, if you read through the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and you find the reference of the Holy Spirit 52 times. You could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit if you want. I've read the book of Acts many times. Many times. And I am just overwhelmed. We see. And so they understood what this meant. But what about us? Do we? Walk by the Spirit. Do you know what that means? I went through seminary for 3 years, and I never had a course on the Holy Spirit. It was always assumed he was there, and I haven't really heard a lot of teaching on it through my life, I'll be honest with you. This is all my own. This is where I began. I had to dig deeper. And I'm going to tell you what I personally discovered in my own personal experience on this, okay? Number one, through this, I have really embraced that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was very easy for me to grasp the Father, because we have a Father experience. It was very easy to grasp the Son because we have these human spirits. But to grasp that the Spirit is a person. Does anybody find that a little challenging sometimes? Okay. The Holy Spirit. And so, you go through the book of Acts, and it's quite amazing. Now, the first sad issue they had in the church had to do with, again, this. They lived communally. And when they lived communally, what they did is they had to provide for all these people. And so a lot of the people had properties that they sold, and then they just gave the money so they could use this to support each other. And there was this one couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And apparently they had a piece of property, and they sold it. And they came back and said, "We sold our property, and we're going to give you all the money we got for it." And apparently they didn't. And so the apostles said to them, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" By the way, he didn't have to. He could give them as much as he wanted, but he lied about it. "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" they said. Okay? And same with his wife, Sapphira, the same thing. "How is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit, the personality of the Spirit?" Philip, when he was told, first of all, by the angel to go out into to the desert, to the road, and as he gets out there, he sees this chariot, and the Spirit says to him, "Go up to the chariot." Ethiopian eunuch is there. And it's pretty interesting. After he goes up and they talk about, and then the Ethiopian is baptized, and the Spirit just whoops him away. That's called spirit transit. Woo! And he wakes up and he's in this little town, I think it's at Joppa or someplace. Whoa, here I am. The Spirit is all over the New Testament. When it was decided that they're going to send out missionaries in the church of Antioch, the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I'm about to send them on." The Spirit said that. The personal Spirit said that. When they came together in the church and they had their first meeting of the church, and really, the question was, what about all these Gentile believers? What is required of them? Do they need to follow all the law and all these things? And they agreed that they only needed the four things. And so what they said, it seemed good to us, seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit was a partner with them in their decisions, these major decisions. And we've lost a little bit of that. Okay? He's personal. And the more I read about this and understood this about the Holy Spirit is personal, then what I began to do in my life is I began to address him personally as well. My wife has been doing this for years. And I have off and on, but more and more so I began to actually talk to the Holy Spirit like I talked to Jesus, like I talked to the Father. In certain instances and situations, he's personal. He's personal. Secondly, I fully believed and know that the Spirit is present in me. In me. Jesus said in John 14:16 to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In you. Paul, when talking to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You say, "What, this body?" Yep, that's the one. Look to your left. Look to your right. See some God's temples all over this place. He's in you. And I already read that verse in Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So the Spirit of God is in me. And I began to embrace more than ever. And it's not that I didn't before. And I understand also the Bible says that Christ is in me. But they are one, you see. They're one. This is the wonder of the whole thing. They're one. And I began to embrace the fact that he is with, and that he is with me, and he's present in me. And this is something I think is kind of interesting or important. He's present in me. And if I'm going to commune with him, I have to be present with him. What does that mean? Well, I gave an example. I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys, but my wife will say to me, Ken, you're not listening. You're not present. And I don't know where I'm at. She's sitting right there. And it's true. I'm not present with her. Some of you may not be present with me right now. Are you thinking about you're going to stay downstairs, Danielle? Okay. Okay, I'm going to pick you out. Do you know how hard it is to be present? There are so many things in this world that can just grab hold of you, right? But if you're going to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to be present because he's present. He's in the present. Do you understand? He's not in the future. He's in the present. And I really determined to be present with him as well. With Jesus too. With the Father. All of them together. Because the God that I love and serve is a God of three persons who are yet one. Amazing as it may sound. Present. Okay. What else? I also began to experience perhaps, and I have been through my whole Christian life, to be honest with you. I don't think I quite understood how the Spirit worked. But I experienced the empowering presence of the Spirit. The empowering presence of the Spirit. I remember our brother in your testimony said how you were becoming more patient. Is that what you said? More patient. The empowering presence in a person's life. And in the empowering presence of the Spirit, and what is the Spirit doing in your life? He's growing fruit trees. And there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Boy, did we need a lot of that today. He's growing it in our life. And I would talk to him about these things. And so I also read other things here, because the scripture says, and if you go on in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 18, for if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit. I have to be led by the Spirit. In fact, it says the same thing in Romans, in Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led by the Spirit. The Spirit is leading. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly who he is and what he does and how life is to be lived. So we have to lead. If I'm going to be led by the Spirit, I've got to see him. I've got to see where he's going. You see. And we can go on and on, but let me just say one more thing here. Verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the word live there is actually the word live. If we live, if we are alive, if we're alive in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the picture there is actually kind of like a soldier. You're in step. I'm always impressed by those marching bands, how they keep in step. There's only one way you can keep in step. You got to see who you're trying to keep in step with. And you're not leading, by the way. We're not leading. The Spirit is leading. And we keep in step with the Spirit. And if you want to keep in step with the Spirit and you want to follow the Spirit, we have to be present with the Spirit. Well, I could go on, and I would recommend you do one thing. Look at all the verses of the Spirit where there's a requirement for us to do something. In this verse, walk by the Spirit, the requirement is us to obey, to follow. You're led by the Spirit, we're to follow. To keep in step, we're to keep in step. See? It's come upon us to do these things. It is us. And so when I think about that, why is it then that we don't always do that? Why? Now I ask myself that question. But what I have, because I don't always keep in step with the Spirit, I don't always walk by the Spirit, I don't always follow the Spirit. But I think, because God in his design has still given this choice, you see. And sometimes you can choose. But the wonder of it all is, I think, and I still believe, and what I'm doing today is I just, 260 verses there, guys. It's a great study to understand more fully and greater appreciation and I think a greater experience for the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't go through your Christian life and not do that, please. He'll make a huge difference in your life. Because it says that the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. I love that verse. The mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. I love that verse. And you know what? I can say from my experience that is so true. It's so true. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in great need of your help and assistance to understand more of your ways and truths, and we pray that you will do so. One of the other things we haven't mentioned is how the Spirit illuminates our minds and understanding of your word and all these other things the Spirit does, and we've only just touched on this. So help us in our journey, we pray. I also pray for Daniela as we meet this morning afterwards, and just bless her and as everything that she presents as well. So we commit ourselves to you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.